What is it that you truly value? Sometimes people encourage us, don't they, if we're trying to answer that question, to think, well, if your house was on fire, what's the one thing that you would rush in to pick up? I don't think that's a very good question often to help us to think about what it is that we truly desire, what it is that we truly value. I think a better question is to ask ourselves not what would we do in a time of real crisis. That's a what-if question, a hypothetical question. It's easy to think of perhaps the right answer to that question. I think a much better question is not to look at a hypothetical crisis in the future, but to look at the reality of the present day. If we want to know what we truly value, all we have to do is look at where we spend our resources. And that will show to us what it is that's truly important to us. Where do you spend your money? Where does that go? I guess for the majority of us, a great deal of our income would go on necessities, things that we perhaps feel that we can't live without, and there's not really a choice in that matter. Maybe the rent or the mortgage and food and maybe transport to get us back and to our places of work. A great deal of our money, of course, can't be spent elsewhere. But what about that other portion of it? The discretionary expenditure, as it's sometimes called. Where does that go? And perhaps even more important than where we spend our money, where do we spend our time? Time is perhaps the most precious resource that any one of us have. With money, there's always a chance, isn't there, that we might perhaps be able to get a little bit more of it. Maybe we could work a little bit harder. Maybe we might get a promotion or a pay rise. Maybe we might receive an inheritance. We might have more money than we otherwise would. But we'll never be able, in a sense, to get more time. That's dished out to all of us. 60 seconds in every minute, 60 minutes in every hour, 24 hours in every day. It's the same for all of us. How do we spend our time? Perhaps that will help us to think what we truly value. Maybe you can reflect back on the last week, even maybe the last day. Where did you invest the time that God had given you? Another precious resource that we can think about is our energy. When you're young, you have lots of energy. You don't think of it, do you, as a limited resource? But as you get older, you realize that your energy is indeed limited. And very often, perhaps as you get older, you have more time than you do energy. And you have to cut back and restrict yourself. So where do you spend your energy? Where does that go? Those really are the questions for us in asking ourselves, what do we truly value? What's of most importance to us? And Jesus, in the passage that we read together earlier from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through to 21, wanted us to consider that question. He wanted us to ask ourselves about what we truly value, and to ask ourselves whether we're truly valuing the right things. And in order to help us with that, he sets in front of us these two different treasures. Can you see them in verses 19 and 20? Verse 19, treasures on earth. And then in verse 20, treasures in heaven. Three simple things that I want to say to you from these three verses this evening. They're very simple. I'm sure each of us could have worked out for ourselves these very same headings. I'm just saying what Jesus himself is saying. You wouldn't expect anything different, I'm sure. Here's the first one. Earthly treasures do not last. Earthly treasures do not last. You see, what many people do, and as Jesus describes it in verse 19, is they lay up for themselves, store up for themselves, treasures on earth. And he says, or implies strongly, isn't it, what a mistake that is, to lay up for yourselves such treasures. If you're laying up these treasures, if you're hoarding these treasures, what might happen to them? Well, moth and rust might destroy them. In other words, over time, they will decay. We live, of course, in a fallen world, a world that is far from perfect. And whilst in our own day, of course, We are able to preserve items often more easily than they would be able to in the ancient world. Still, these are things that we face today, don't we? Not necessarily moths. It's been a long time, I think, since I've opened a wardrobe and a moth has flown out. But nonetheless, we know what it's like, don't we, to find that our clothes have worn out, or find that our cars often are worn down and need replacing. We find this very commonly. We understand Jesus' illustration very easily. And not only that, not only might our treasures be spoiled, but our treasures might also be stolen, Jesus says at the end of verse 19. Thieves break in and steal. And Jesus isn't warning us here, you understand, just of moths and rust and of thieves. He's simply explaining to us that earthly treasures don't last. They don't last. I wonder if you believe that. Some of you perhaps will be wearing jewelry even this evening that is older than you are. Maybe it's been handed down from your mother or your grandmother. And yet Jesus is saying here that these treasures on earth, that they don't last. Is it really true? Well, of course, we need to understand the perspective that Jesus has. As the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ has an eternal perspective. And from that eternal perspective, even the things that we value most, even the things that last the longest here on earth, if they are merely earthly, then they do not last, and they will not last. It might be a precious piece of jewelry, it might be a family heirloom, it might be some great antique, but as we think about things from an eternal perspective, a treasure that's 1,000 years old is a treasure that does not last if it's an earthly treasure. You see, Jesus isn't wanting us here just to kind of think about, well, here are certain treasures that won't last and other treasures that do, in the sense of, here are things that wear out quickly, whereas here are things that I'll be able to hand down to my grandchildren. He's not asking us to make a judgment in those terms. He's making a simple judgment in terms of earthly and heavenly. And here's the point that Jesus is making. This earth and all that is in it will one day be burned up. Jesus Christ, of course, is going to return from heaven. We don't know when that will be, but we know that he's coming. And when he comes, this world, as it were, will be rolled up like a scroll. There will be the new heavens and the new earth. And all the things that we have treasured here on earth that are merely earthly will be lost forever and done away with. And even, of course, long before that time, it is quite possible that you and I might well be separated from those treasures. Even if those treasures were to outlast us here on earth, they will not outlast us in the sense that we still have a life to come. And therefore, Jesus is helping us to understand that what is here on earth doesn't last. This is the definition of an earthly treasure, almost, something that doesn't last. Some of the most precious things that we have, therefore, are merely earthly treasures. And Jesus is telling us very clearly, don't lay up for yourselves those treasures. What sort of things is he talking about? Let me just give some simple examples. He's obviously including in this material treasures, whether that be the latest television or phone, whether that's be a nice car, all of those things are mere earthly treasures, and they will not last. And therefore, we should not lay up for ourselves such treasures as that. That doesn't mean, of course, that Christians can't own a television or indeed a car. These things can be useful to us as tools, but they are not useful to us as treasures. Do you understand the distinction? There are many things in life that can be useful to us and indeed can be put into the Lord's service. Now, some of you, I know, very kindly offer lifts to many people. Well, what a wonderful way of using your car as a tool to serve God and for his kingdom. But if all you're doing with your car is washing it every Sunday and driving round to give yourself pleasure and so that you may be seen, well, of course, your car is of no use at all. It's merely an earthly treasure that won't last and will do you no good. So in terms of those material things, I think Jesus is speaking very clearly of those things. He's speaking clearly of wealth as well, isn't he? Whether that be money, or whether that be stocks and shares, or our future pensions, or whatever it might be, he's also reminding ourselves, as again, that we should not lay up for ourselves such treasures. Again, it's this word, that treasure, that's important. He's not saying it's wrong to earn money. He's not saying that it's wrong to have savings. Indeed, in the book of Proverbs, for example, the ant is commended for storing up for itself food that it can call on when it needs. We're told in the New Testament, aren't we, that we need to provide for our families, and somebody who doesn't provide for their own family out of choice is worse than an unbeliever. So it's entirely appropriate that we do put aside perhaps something for a rainy day, that we ensure our pension is sufficient to be able to take care of us in our old age and so on. These things are important. Jesus is not suggesting we shouldn't do those things, but he is saying that those things shouldn't be treasures to us. Again, they're tools to help us to live the lives and to serve one another and to serve the Lord. But if these things become an end to themselves, if all we care about is the wealth or the finances, then there's something wrong, Jesus is saying. In our modern world, we are so well off often that a younger generation in particular perhaps doesn't desire material wealth in a way that an older generation might well have done. Older generations often went through a period of seeing what life was like without material wealth. Some, of course, grew up during a time of war and of rationing. Others maybe saw some of the rampant inflation during the 1970s and were more concerned, therefore, about financial stability, whereas many younger people today have never seen those negatives in quite the same way. And as a consequence, perhaps, don't value money and these other material things in the way that a previous generation does. But does that mean that younger people are exempt from these concerns? Not at all. What many younger people often value, rather than material wealth, is often to have experiences. You'll often find younger people spending vast amounts of time and vast amounts of money even having experiences, whether that's traveling the world or going to concerts or sports events or whatever it might be, this desire for experiences. Those too, I think, can often be treasures on earth. Again, I'm not saying, and Jesus is not saying, it's wrong to go on holiday. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to a sporting event or to a musical concert. These can be helpful to us. But if we gear our life around those things and make that the be-all and the end-all, then we're falling into the trap that Jesus is speaking of here. And these earthly treasures, whether they're financial, whether they're to do with experience, whether it's to do with property, whatever it might be, these things will not last, Jesus says. So why would you invest in them? Why would you treasure something that you can't take with you? That's Jesus' question. And in verse 20, he helps us to see how we should respond to that. This is the second thing that we can learn from this passage, that heavenly treasures are always protected. Heavenly treasures are always protected. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. What Jesus wants us to understand here is not simply that we should lay up treasures in heaven. He's certainly telling us that, but he wants us to understand why. He wants to explain to us that it's out for our own good, and it's practically helpful for us to lay up treasures here. It's interesting, isn't it, Jesus' argument here. He could just say, look, it's wrong to be greedy and to simply want material things and the things of this earth. That's wrong, and spiritual people shouldn't do that. I think in many ways Jesus would have every right to make that argument and to say that to us. He could warn us of the dangers of selfishness and of greed. He could tell us that that was sinful and not to do it. But he doesn't do that. I think it's interesting that he doesn't do that. Instead, he gives us a pragmatic argument and says, look, you're better off if you treasure the things that will last. Because if you treasure heavenly things, they'll be protected always. God will ensure that, of course. And in heaven, there is no moth or rust, no fallenness or corruption, in other words, that there is in this world of ours. And there are no thieves, there is no sin. He's helping us to understand, therefore, what heaven is like and what makes heaven, in part at least, so much better than this world of ours. No fallenness, no corruption, and no sin. These heavenly treasures are always protected. But here's the question for you and me. How can we, here on earth, build up heavenly treasures? How can we, here on earth, build up heavenly treasures? There's two parts of the Bible I'd like to go to help us to answer that question. One of them you might be able to guess. And that first one is the book of Ephesians and chapter 1. And we spent a good deal of time, haven't we, in Ephesians. And very often in the book of Ephesians, we've ended up back at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Because that will help us a little bit to understand what these heavenly treasures are. Paul says there, Ephesians 1 verse 3, if you're looking at page 1159, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And here now are the heavenly treasures, as it were. We're going to get a glimpse into the treasure chest of God that he has opened and shared with his people. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, and so on. You can read the whole chapter for yourself. In other words, as we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and as we look at these heavenly treasures as they're described to us, what do we find that those things have in common? Well, what they have in common is that we have them in Jesus Christ. That's clear, isn't it? You may remember just how often Jesus Christ is mentioned. You can see it. We'll just go back to verse 3. We won't go through the whole section for time. You can look it up later. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus, even as he chose us, verse 4, in him before the foundation of the world, we shall be holy and blameless before him. He predestined to the sons through Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in the beloved, verse 6. It's all about Jesus, in other words. So at the heart of the heavenly blessings in Ephesians chapter 1, at the heart of the treasure that Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus Christ himself. He is that treasure. And therefore what Jesus is encouraging us to do is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is to ensure, as much as we are able, that our relationship with Jesus Christ is as strong as it could possibly be whilst we are here on earth. He is encouraging us to lay up, as it were, our treasures in Christ Jesus himself, that we might know him, that we might be called in him, that we might know these blessings that are spoken of here, that we would know that we are chosen and beloved, predestined for adoption, that we've been redeemed through his blood, that we've received the forgiveness of sins. These themselves are the spiritual blessings that God has lavished on us. And what Jesus Christ is reminding us is to say, look, treasure those things. They are enormously precious to us. They are indeed priceless. What did you pay for those things? Nothing at all. And as a consequence, perhaps, we might put less value on them than otherwise we might. But whilst you and I did not pay for those things at all, they are utterly priceless because they're paid for by the blood of our precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, on whom we cannot place a price. He paid for them, and they are precious to us. And our time and our money and our energy should be invested, Jesus is reminding us, in treasure in him. And we do that, of course, by coming to church. We do that through reading the scriptures. We do that through praying. We do it most of all by cultivating our relationship with Jesus himself through those things and through others as well. I wonder, in other words, do we seek Him? But there's another passage that I want to take you to as well. Ephesians chapter 1 is really helpful in helping us to understand what those heavenly treasures are. But 1 Peter chapter 1 will help us to understand how those treasures are protected, as Jesus explains it to us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, you'll find that on page 1203. It's interesting, isn't it, that both these letters, Paul's letter to the Ephesians and Peter's letter to the elect exiles, both begin by reminding their recipients of the wonderful treasure that we have in heaven. And both these letters, some of you will have looked at 1 Peter with us in fellowship groups, both these letters are written to churches that in many ways are going through a time of struggle and difficulty. And it's helpful, especially in those contexts, to remind us of what we've received in Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar to Ephesians, isn't it? According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is the heavenly treasures that moth and rust cannot touch, that thieves cannot break in and steal, that is kept for us in heaven. Some of you will have investments, perhaps. Maybe you've got a pension plan. Sharon and I both have pension plans. And I have no idea, to be perfectly honest, exactly where the money from my pension plan is. It's in some bank somewhere, perhaps. It's in a share certificate. I have no idea exactly where it is. I couldn't kind of lay my hands on it now. I can interact with it. It's all online. I can tell you roughly how much is in there. Not enough, unfortunately, as always it is. But it's, hopefully at least, it's being kept there for me. And despite the fact that I can't lay my hands on it, despite the fact that I can't touch it, despite the fact that I can't see it, I've got a reasonable degree of confidence that it's there. It gives me reassurance for the future, to an extent, of course. But our heavenly treasure, we can't see our heavenly treasure, can we? But does that really matter? Does that mean it isn't valuable to us? No, of course not. We cannot see it. It's out of reach to an extent. We can't enjoy all of it right now. Just as my pension, I can't enjoy all of it right now. But what we're being told here, in a far greater way than even a pension or something like that, here is something that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I am not expecting to lose my pension, but it is possible, of course, that there may be a stock market crash, that the company that I'm invested with might go out of business or something. It's possible, of course, I could lose it. I hope that doesn't happen. But it's at least possible. But it is not possible for your heavenly inheritance to perish. It is not possible for your heavenly inheritance to be defiled. It is not possible for your heavenly inheritance to fade away. And you have the guarantee of that, not just of the government of the day, not just of the bank in whom we're invested, but we have the guarantee of it from God Himself. Because what is God doing? Verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And here's what I love about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. What is being guarded? Can you see it? What's being guarded there is not a thing. What's being guarded there is a who, verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded? What God the Father is doing is looking over every soul of every man and woman and boy and girl whose trust is in Jesus Christ, and He is guarding that precious soul from heaven. And by the power of God, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you will be kept safe. That heavenly reward that Jesus Christ has won for you is yours and will never be taken away. And what Jesus is saying to us here is that this is what God the Father has done in Christ. And all he's calling us to do, all he's calling us to do is value what Christ has won for us and what God has given us. Jesus Christ valued it, didn't he? Jesus Christ valued your salvation and mine so much that he was willing to step from heaven to earth and to give his life for this treasure. What would you give for this treasure? What would you give of your energy? What would you give of your time? What would you give of your money? And the wonderful thing is that there is a sense, isn't there, in which what Jesus Christ has won for us, he has done by himself, as it were, through his redemptive work on the cross. There is nothing that we can add to it in that sense. And yet, at the same time, we are told in Scripture, aren't we, of rewards that will be given to those who are diligent, to those who serve the Lord especially well, to those who love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. We think of the parable of the talents, don't we, of those who use the things that God had given them and invested them. And this is one of the wonderful things with a treasure that God gives. It has a kind of compound effect. That the treasure that God gives to us, even though in a sense it's a heavenly blessing, it's a heavenly blessing that we can receive at least some of the benefits now, and we can put those benefits into practice, as it were. So if we value, for example, the forgiveness that we have, what will that do? Well, we've read earlier from the Lord's Prayer and from the verses that follow that if we particularly value the treasure of forgiveness, we will forgive others their debts as well, won't we? And therefore, these things that God has given to us can work out in our lives and benefit others. Earthly treasures do not last. Heavenly treasures are always protected. Finally, briefly, verse 21, heavenly treasures protects our hearts. Heavenly treasures protect our hearts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What Jesus is doing here is helping us to understand where our heart is. It's where I began, isn't it? What do you truly value? I could have asked you the question, where's your heart? It's the same thing. You want your heart to be invested in something that will last. You want your heart to be invested in something that is truly valuable. We spoke briefly this morning, didn't we? What a terrible waste it would be if we got to the end of our lives and we stood before the throne of God on Judgment Day and all we had to offer, using the illustration that we used this morning, all we had to offer was a collection of seashells. What a terrible waste of a life that would be. But as we were reminded this morning, a life that is poured out in service for Jesus Christ, a life that is poured out loving our neighbor as ourselves, a life that is poured out for our brothers and sisters, is a life that is well spent, is it not? It's a life that reflects where God's heart is himself. Where is your heart? Because we find our heart by locating our treasure. Is our treasure in the things of this world, which will not last and will soon pass? Or is our treasure in heaven, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and knowing then that all the things that we crave, all the things that we desire, will also be added to us? Maybe you feel, as we've been listening this evening, that your heart is not really where it ought to be. That you're half-hearted at best, and maybe even cold-hearted. And you wish that you would be able to stand before the Lord and say, yes, I've laid up for myself treasures in heaven, and my heart is 100% after you, Lord Jesus. You'd love to be able to say that. but know that you cannot. Here is an opportunity, isn't it? To repent of our hard-heartedness, to repent of our half-heartedness, and ask the Lord, Lord, I do value these treasures in heaven, even though I don't always put that into practice. Will you forgive me? Will you help me to put Jesus first? And will you help me, even in this week to come, to spend my time and my energy and my money on the things that really matter? And may I, more than anything else, value my relationship with Jesus himself. Why not make that your prayer if the Lord has been speaking to you through his word?